Welcome to part one of our Bible study on Psalm 2. As with all of these little Bible studies, they take place in five different parts, one for each day of the week, Monday to Friday. But you can put them all together and you can find one whole chapter that we've studied together. So today we're going to start off in Psalm 2. We've already looked at Psalm 1 in the past and, of course, the 23rd Psalm. But today we're coming to Psalm 2. And in Psalm 1, we had an introduction to the book of Psalms. And Psalm 2 follows the same sort of pattern. Again, it's an introduction, but from a slightly different angle. Psalm 1 was an introduction from a personal sense, where we looked at our own lives and how we were to walk and what we were to do as righteous in coming to the Psalms and finding our relationship with God. In Psalm 2, we have an introduction to the book of Psalms as looking at a nation and how the whole group of people come before God, because the Psalms deal with these two issues of the personal and the national. Now, of course, we don't live in a nation that is primarily following God's word. We do live, I suppose, loosely in a Christian nation, but that is changing. But we are part of the church, and what was Israel in the Old Testament is now the church in the New Testament. And so what applies to the nation of Israel within the book of Psalms applies to the church, the body of Christ, the people, as they come together in the New Testament. And as we come to verses 1 and 3 of chapter 2, we're asking this question: why? Why do the nations, why do the people, we're asking, God is asking of us. So in verse 1, we ask the question, why? Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? In the Psalm, they're doing this against the nation of Israel. But today we ask the question, why do people do this? Why do nations do it against the church, against God's people? And it's a rhetorical question, because we're asking, why does this happen? Why could it happen? Really? Is this what these people are really doing? And yet we see it day by day that nations turn against God, our own nation turns against God. We see groups of people coming together and plotting day by day against God's word, against his rules, against his plan for life. And so as we're going to go through the Psalms, we're going to see time and time again, groups of people and nations attacking Israel, attacking God's holy people. And so we ourselves as the church need to look to see how we can find our strength in God, how we can be protected by God, how we can stay close to God's word and not be distracted and not drift away into the things of the world. So why do the nations do this, we ask? Well, this psalm, it's thought, was perhaps used at the coronation of a new king. And you'll see that as you read through. And whenever a new king would come to the throne, that was a time for the other nations to rebel and to maybe try and attack Israel as they test out the strength of the new king and the new ruler, as they see it as a moment of weakness whenever they can make headway. And so this is a time whenever the nations see a weakness and try to attack. And we see it all the time in today's world, where the nations or the groups of people find little chinks, they think, within God's people, and they see it as a time to attack and a time to come against God. So in verse 2, the kings of the earth, they take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord. They see opportunities to pick at God's word, to turn against God, and also to turn against his anointed one. Now, the anointed one here would be the king of Israel. And you know how Samuel first started off by anointing Saul and then anointing David to be king of Israel. But also in this psalm, we're looking ahead to the anointed one, who is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And the Messiah is really the word for anointed. And so the psalm, like all the psalms, has this two layers of the present and the time of Israel, but also looking ahead to Jesus Christ, the one coming. And we see here how Israel's being attacked, but then also how Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, is attacked. And everyone comes and tries to take their stand. They gather together against God. And it's a fight for power. It's to try and take over power, to reclaim power. That these nations don't like being told what to do. Today, people don't like being told what to do. And so they rebel against the one who is telling them the truth. They rebel against the Messiah. And they say to themselves, "Let us break our chains," they say, "and throw off their fetters." So they're wanting to break the chains that God's word puts upon them. They want to throw off the fetters that hold them down, and they see it as keeping them oppressed. But as one commentator has put it, the fish is not free whenever it comes out of the water. The tree is not free whenever it comes out of the soil. And we are not free whenever we leave God. It's being in God that gives us our freedom. It's following God's law and obeying his commands that gives us the freedom to live our lives in all the abundance and freedom that Jesus Christ offers us. Whenever we break away from those things, then we get into trouble. Then our freedom is curtailed because all sorts of other things impinge on our lives and the sin creeps in, and that sin keeps us in bondage. What we thought was freedom is actually slavery and bondage. So the psalmist is asking right at the start of this psalm in these opening few verses, why do the nations do this? Well, answering the question here, they want freedom. They want to break away from God. But then the psalmist is saying, well, why do they do that? Because that's not freedom. That's not being able to do what you want. That's a whole different sort of slavery. And that is no way to live life. And it's no way to gain the abundance and the blessing that God gives us. So take a moment today and consider how you would try to, how you find freedom in Jesus Christ and what he offers. And then let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the freedom that you have given us in your anointed one, Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, never to consider your word to be bondage and slavery, but help us to recognize the freedom that you have given us to live our lives and to follow you and to honor you. Amen. Part 2 of Psalm 2, and we come to verses 4 to 6 today. And in these verses, we find God laughing. And this perhaps is a strange picture that we have of God today, but we find God laughing at the absurdity of what has just happened in verses 1 to 3. In verses 1 to 3, the nations have been plotting against God's people. And the psalmist has been asking the question, why? Why do they do that? Doesn't make sense. Why would you plot against the Lord Almighty's people? And in verse 4, we find out that God, the one who is enthroned in heaven, laughs. He's laughing, I suppose, with pity upon these nations and these great kings that have set themselves up to be so great, and yet they are so foolish. The Lord scoffs at them because they're coming against the Lord Almighty. They're coming against the armies of the Lord of hosts. And yet they think that they have an opportunity to win. They have an opportunity to do better than the Lord himself. It makes no sense. And God just treats the whole thing the way that it should be. He laughs and he scoffs at them. They're coming and they think that they've got better ideas than God has. They think that they know better. And again, we look at today's world and we see it happening all the time. God's word. Oh, that's old fashioned. That's out of date. That's no longer relevant. We know so much better than what God says in his word. Why would we read something that's a couple of thousand years old? And yet whenever God sees what's happening in today's world, he laughs and he scoffs. Not in a humorous way, but just at the absurdity that people would think that they know better than him. And it's not just laughing that God treats them with. In verse 5, we then see that this laughing very quickly turns to anger and turns to wrath, as God realizes the extent to which these people are rebelling against him. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. God can see the deep sin that is within the heart that motivates these people to turn against him and to reject him. And when he sees that, rightly, he is angry. Rightly, he is filled with wrath. It's not that God loses his temper here. This is a righteous anger and a righteous wrath. This is motivated by a desire for his glory. And seeing that people are rejecting his glory and rejecting his word. And so as God sees these things happening, first he laughs, then he scoffs at their foolishness, but then he comes with anger and wrath. And he says quite clearly what his plan is in opposition to the plans of the people of this earth. He says, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. The anointed one, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is the one who has been installed by God as king of this world. Now, of course, in its original context, a psalm was for the coronation of a king. And God is here saying to the nations around Israel, look, my king is on the throne in Israel. I have chosen this person to be my representative here on earth, on Zion, my holy hill. This is the person that I have put my authority in. This person will reign in my place on earth. But today we don't have an earthly king like that. So we have Jesus Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Saviour, who has been enthroned by the Lord God Almighty, his heavenly Father, to reign here. And so God laughs at everyone who rejects him. He burns with anger and wrath at those who reject him. Because God's plan is very different from the plans of this world. God's plan is that people will accept Jesus as king, that people will trust in Jesus and find hope in Jesus. And so that is the hope that we have today, that Jesus Christ is to be enthroned in our lives as our king. And when that happens, when somebody new takes over a life, then those who are around see it as an opportunity to try and attack, to put their point of view in place. So the new convert has a life-changing moment and Jesus Christ takes over their life, and yet their old friends see it as an opportunity to attack and to put down what Jesus has done in their lives. God says, I've installed my king, and therefore my king will reign. And woe to anyone who would think otherwise. So take a moment today and see if Jesus is truly enthroned in your heart as king. And if he is enthroned as king, then who is trying to attack his position and trying to take him from that? What is it in your life that would stop Jesus being king? And then repent of that thing and ask God to reinstall Jesus as king today. May this be a coronation psalm for your life. So let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for Jesus Christ, our King. We install Jesus as King of our lives. We confess those times where we have allowed others to come in place of him, and we ask for your forgiveness, and we pray that today Jesus would reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in our lives. Amen. Part 3 of our study in Psalm 2 brings us to verses 7, 8 and 9. And today we want to remember the promises. At the centre of this psalm is this particular line at the start of verse 7, where the psalmist now is saying, I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. Up until this point, we have heard what God has said and how God has installed his new king in Israel and how God has reacted to the nations that are rebelling against Israel and against his word. But now we've got this change right at the center of the psalm where the psalmist is saying, I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. It's the newly installed king saying he is going to state what God has done for him. And in fact, this may well be a line that this next part of the psalm is after the coronation, is whenever this new king is finding things difficult, whenever the new king is looking at his life and wondering what's going to happen next and where he is to go. I proclaim the decree of the Lord. It's as if the new king has faced the opposition, has faced the attacks, and is now thinking to himself, I wonder, am I really able to do this job that God has given me? I wonder, am I really equipped to lead these people and to bring them before the Lord? And then he begins to remember the things that God has said to him. He begins to remember the promises that God has made to him. And it's like any of us. We start off serving God in one particular role. Maybe you've had this happen in the past. Maybe you're going through this position at the moment. And you're thinking to yourself, am I really the right person to do this? Can I really do what God needs me to do in this particular situation? And the doubts creep in and we wonder to ourselves what we are doing. At that time, it's important that we go back and we remember how God has called us to this position. And we remember the promises that God has made to us in the past. What has God said to the psalmist here, to the king? Well, God made this promise. You are my son. Today, I have become your father. It's a promise of adoption. It's a promise of being brought into the family of God. It's remembering that God values him so much that he is now in a father-son relationship. And so this was the king remembering, wow, look at the privilege that I have because of the position I've been called to. And it's the same for each of us in our Christian life. We need to remember that we are adopted by God, that we are now called sons and daughters, and we have a heavenly Father. A heavenly Father who loves us and provides for us and cares for us and will not let us go. What else did God say to the psalmist? Well, ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. The Heavenly Father is saying to the new king, ask, speak to me, just ask, and I'll do whatever you need me to do. You're worried about these nations. Well, I'll make them your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You're worried about these attacks and what's going to happen. I'm more powerful than that. And it goes for us in our lives as well. We perhaps face opposition. We face problems and we worry about it. And God says, well, look, I'm more powerful than anyone who's opposing you. Trust in me. Ask. Pray. Ask me. Ask me again. And I will do all these things. I'm more than able to do them. And he tells the new king, you will rule them with an iron scepter. You will be in charge. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. You have the authority of the Lord God Almighty, and therefore you will be able to do whatever is required. And so we come to God and we ask him to help us. And he says, I will give you the power. I will give you the strength. I will give you the authority through Jesus Christ that you need to be able to do this particular job for me. So take a moment today and consider the doubts that you may have as God has called you to serve him. And then remember the promises. Remember the promises that God has made to you, that he made to you initially when you started out on this route, and those promises are the same today. So let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we confess today that often we have doubts. We doubt ourselves, we doubt you. Forgive us, we pray, and help us to remember the promises that you have made to us, that we might trust you and follow you and honour you with our lives. Amen. Part 4 of our study in Psalm 2 leads us to verses 10 and 11, and then tomorrow we finish with verse 12. Today the overwhelming advice that is given is to be wise. In verse 10, the message is sent out to the kings, to the leaders of these nations, to those who would oppose the Lord God Almighty. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. The message here is very simple. Be wise and be warned, because you're not just facing human rulers here. You're facing the anointed one of God. And in that particular situation, you are facing the Lord God Almighty himself. You kings, you go off to war against other nations. You people in the world today, you oppose all sorts of people. You put out all sorts of arguments. You put forward your point of view. But be wise and be warned, because in this particular case, you are dealing with something very different, someone very different. You are dealing with God Almighty, not just another human adversary, but the one who has created this whole world. In fact, you're dealing with the one who has created you. And therefore, wisdom is very, very much in need. And you better be very careful and be warned before you think about attacking the Lord God Almighty. And the advice is then given in verse 11 as to how we are to deal with this Lord God Almighty. Serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling. Now, how do these two words go together, rejoicing and trembling? It doesn't seem to fit. If you're rejoicing, surely you're not trembling. If you're rejoicing, surely there is no fear. But this is the way we are to approach God. God is different from anyone else that we deal with. God deals with us differently from anyone else dealing with us. So we're to serve God, and we are to come before him with fear and with trembling. We're to realize how awesome he is. Now, we're to enjoy the privilege of coming into his presence. We are to enjoy the privilege of being with him and all that that involves. This is the creator of the universe, and we are able to speak to him as if it were face to face. That is a wonderful privilege. But at the same time, we are to remember who he is. And the problem that these nations have got themselves into is that they have forgotten who God is. They no longer fear him. They no longer tremble whenever they come near him. They just treat him as someone that they can defeat and someone that they can do as they please with. They can put down. They can form an argument against. But that is not wisdom. Wisdom is fearing God. Wisdom is trembling before him, knowing that in a moment his wrath could pour out against us and we could be obliterated, but also having the assurance that in Jesus Christ our sins are forgiven and we have this wonderful access to the Lord God Almighty, and we're able to call upon him and we're able to trust in him. So take a moment today and consider, when was the last time you truly feared and trembled before God? When was the last time that you truly served him and rejoiced with him? because of that. And then let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you rejoicing to be in your presence, but also with that fear and trembling of knowing that you are the Almighty, the most powerful, the everlasting. Help us, Lord, to respect you, to reverence you, and then to come rejoicing before you to worship you and honour you. Amen. We now come to the final part of Psalm 2, and we come to verse 12, and our theme for today is to kiss the Son. As a little recap for this psalm, you'll remember that it was a psalm that was designed to be used at the coronation of a new king. And as the king was being crowned as the new ruler of Israel, the surrounding nations would see it as an opportunity to test the new king's strength and perhaps launch an attack on Israel, or perhaps where a nation was paying tribute to Israel, they would see it as an opportunity to declare independence and no longer pay that tribute to the nation. So this is a time of change, it's a time of upset, it's a time of people rebelling and asserting their own independence. And we've also taken the plan for today in our lives where people see the need to declare independence from God, to reject God, to turn against God and to go their own way. And throughout the psalm, we've had this warning from God. Why? Why do the nations do this? Why would people turn against God? And then we had the declaration from the new king that he's going to declare the decrees of the Lord, and he remembers the promises that God has made to him. And we came in our last section, verses 10 and 11, where the declaration was made to be wise and to be warned and to come before God with fear and trembling. And now today, in verse 12, we have the final part of the psalm, and we have this looking together at how we approach the Son and how we approach the Anointed One of God. Verse 12, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. So the approach at the end of the psalm is to kiss the Son, the Anointed One, the new king, the one who is in charge. To kiss means to submit yourself to pledge your allegiance to the Son, to this new king, to this new ruler. And so it is in our lives that we are to pledge our allegiance to Jesus Christ. We are to bow down and we are to acknowledge that he is in control and that he is the one who is to be served and worshipped and adored. Kiss the Son, submit to him, acknowledge him as leader. And the reason we do that, well, there are a few reasons. He can be angry. If we are sinful, if we go our own way, then Christ can be angry with us. And when the judgment comes, we will be destroyed in our way. So therefore, we submit to him and we accept him. His anger is a righteous anger. It's not that he just loses his temper. And even in the next part of the verse where it says, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. This is not an unpredictable flaring up of wrath and anger. This is purely consistent with the way that Christ has told us what we are to do in our lives and how we are to live. His wrath flares up when people do not trust him, when people do not follow him, when people do not acknowledge him. Remember Psalm 1, we were told that blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. Here we are blessed when we take refuge in him, when we trust in him, whenever we rely upon him. That is where blessing comes. The blessing comes from trusting in the Anointed One by bowing down and kissing him. So here we have these two psalms at the beginning, setting out where the rest of the book is going. Psalm 1, looking at our personal relationship with God. Psalm 2, looking at the relationship of the nations with God's people, the church. and how we are to function as members of that church and how we are to live our lives for Christ each day. So take a moment today and consider how you might kiss the Son, how you might respond to Jesus Christ and submit to him. What does that mean in life today to do that? So that he is not angry with us, so that his wrath doesn't flare up, but so that we come and find our refuge in him and trust in him and we are blessed by him. So let us pray together. Heavenly Father, at the start of this book of Psalms, we see how we are to live our lives personally in Psalm 1, and then how we are to be part of your people, the Church of Jesus Christ. Help us today, Lord, to kiss the Son, to bow down before Jesus and accept his forgiveness. Help us, Lord, to find refuge in you. And as we do that, to live our lives for Jesus Christ each and every day. Amen.